Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're working our way to the end of this book. When we finish this book in a couple of weeks, we're going to move then to the book of Philemon, which I believe Colossians and Philemon were probably written at the same, right around the same time. And plus, the book of Philemon sort of carries a theme that we just touched upon a little bit here in Colossians. I think it will help us to put those two books together. But this morning, I want to introduce you to what I've called Christianity 101. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or if you're listening to this tape and you're not a believer, what I'm about to read for you and share with you is the basics of who we are, who we should be, who people should recognize in us, the things that we're going to talk about in these verses. And so this will sort of serve as a litmus test for us this morning. As the apostle told us, prove, check yourself to see if you're truly in the faith. And some of these things we're going to see will definitely identify it. Beginning in verse number 2 of chapter 4, here's what Paul writes to this church. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how that you should respond to each person. Lord, we pray today as we look at these verses, as we sort of give ourselves this self-test of Christianity, and are we really truly Christ followers, or do we just have the name Christian attached to our religious experience? I pray that you will challenge us, help us. Help us to see what this apostle wanted this church to see, and then help us, Lord, to respond to what your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us in. Thank you for the privilege of this time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were brought up on charges for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a jury of your peers? When your wife or husband looks at you, would she say, would he say, yes, he is a Christian, she is a Christian? Or would they say, at least they say they are? The evidence should demand a verdict from the outside world, the outsiders looking in to see us. As they study us, as they look at us, as they ask questions about why do they go to church on the Lord's Day? Why do they set aside time to fellowship on Sunday? Why don't they just sleep in like most of the world does? I mean, it is the only day some people have off from work. So, if we are truly Christ followers, what evidence is there that we truly are in love with our Savior? As Paul is closing this letter, he's bringing it to a close, and you'll see next time as we begin to see this close take place, although I'm quite sure we're not going to finish this section today. But you're going to see he sums up very succinctly for us what I think are the basis of being a Christian. The basics of being the new man. Remember chapter 3? As we talked about the new man, and in verse 10 he says, and have put on the new self, the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Here in these verses, from verses 2 to 6, there are three things that stand out to me that I believe should be evident in any Christian's life. Three things. Very, very simple and very, very basic. That's why I've called it 101. The area of prayer. He begins that way in verse 3 by saying praying. And then the word conduct. Because you see in verse 5, he says, conduct yourself. The way you live, that's an example. And then thirdly, an area that I want to take some time to develop is speech. The things that you say, the things that you talk about, the way that you talk about them. So those three areas, I believe, will give us a crash course into Christianity 101. So let's look at the basics. First of all, he says, devote yourselves, in verse 2, to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. The very first thing about prayer I want you to notice here is the persistence of prayer. The word he uses here in verse 2, devote yourselves, it comes from the word katareo, which means to endure something. It has a preposition compounded on that word, and when you put it together, it's defined with the word persistence. To continually endure something, to devote yourself to something. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I just want to show you how this word is used. It's used all over the Bible, but especially here in the book of Acts. I found it repeatedly. Verse 14 of chapter 1. These, all with one mind, were continually, here it is, devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Chapter 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here is that same idea of perseverance. Chapter 6 in the book of Acts and verse number 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12 says it this way. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. In looking at the definitions of this word, it's defined to persist in, and I love this one, to busy oneself in, to be busily engaged in. And perhaps the best illustration of this idea of persistence in prayer is found in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells us, gives us a parable about prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, let me just share this with you, and we're going to put these two parables together for you to see and look at them, and these parables teach us exactly what God wants us to know about prayer. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, you notice there, this is midnight. Where should we be at midnight? We should be sleeping and dreaming away at midnight. And someone comes and knocks on the door for 3 loaves of bread. You're thinking, couldn't you come earlier? Why did you wait till midnight? Well, so from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. Now, unlike the way we understand things, children didn't have their bedrooms. They slept in one room. And they slept like in cots, and at nighttime the cots came out. And so some historians say that actually it was the father that slept furthest away from the door. And in order to get to the door, he would have to go over all his children. Well, he says, the door's been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him and as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, it will be opened. Don't forget the word persistence. Let me reread it. For everyone who continues to ask, he receives. For everyone who continues to seek, he finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And then join that with chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. Jesus again, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me, the word kopos, he's sweating over this issue. She won't leave him alone. I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Greek word wear me out literally means to receive a blow under the eye. She's going to give me a black eye if I don't give her what she needs. So here's the picture our Lord wanted us to see about prayer. And the point is, if unwilling and sinful human beings will honor persistence, how much more would a caring Heavenly Father honor your continual knocking? What is it that you've been praying for? You haven't received your answer yet. Are you still praying? Are you still persisting? Are you still knocking on heaven's door? Because this is what I understand that our Lord wants us to learn. And that's what the apostle is teaching us here in chapter 4. So first of all, the persistence of prayer. Look at the second phrase. Not only devoting yourselves to prayer, which is persistence, but secondly, keeping alert in it. This word alert, gregoreo is the word. And actually, I read from a historian that the early church believers coined the name Gregory from this word. And they started calling their boys Greg or Gregory. Greg, I don't know if you're up there today or not. Greg hides in the sound room up there. But he's taking care of us by the screen and all the things that those tech guys do. But Greg, your name means to be alert. And this word is used so many powerful times in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The scripture says to be alert because Satan wants to take you down. And Christian, let me say this to you. It starts very simply, harmlessly, innocuously. A little flirt here, a little compromise there. A little pandering of something that shouldn't be allowed in. And before you know it, it becomes bigger and better and stronger and more powerful and more desirous until a person caves, falls. It's from that lion prowling about, finding someone ready to fall. And I just can see Satan just doing his best work right when a man is caught in the grips of weakness, and that man has been compromising, that woman has been compromising, and all he has to do is just lend a little bit of assistance, and that person that's been leaning for so long falls. We should be on the alert. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Paul writes to this Greek church and he says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do." That's a pretty good thing for a pastor to remind people of right in the middle of the sermon, right? "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." For any of you Pink Panther fans, and I'm a Pink Panther fan, Clouseau would come into his house at the end of the day and Cato would be hiding somewhere to surprise attack him. Some of you know. Well, on one occasion he comes in with a trumpet and he's blowing the trumpet and he says, "Cato, pay attention. I am canceling the attack orders for tonight." And so he keeps using this word, pay attention. And that is exactly the idea of this word in prayer. Keeping alert. Being alive in the fullest sense. Not being dull and heavy. Now, I've mentioned this to you several times, but I keep mentioning it because I surely hope that you will began to practice this. But before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I have prayed for my children, their spouses, their in-laws, and my children's children's spouses who are yet to be discovered. When I've gone through that list, I get out of bed. But that is not my best prayer. At nighttime, when I go to bed, I try to remember as I lay my head on the pillow to start through a list of names again. My children, sometimes I pray for you all. If I ever have insomnia at night, which I seldom have, but in those times when I do, as I've told you, I start alphabetically. Sometimes I start with the A's. Sometimes I start with the Z's and go backwards. Sometimes I start right in the middle. And I just start thinking of anybody whose name starts or ends with that letter. But that is not my best prayer time. Our best prayer time is when we are alert to life. And we need to talk to God through the day. The best prayer time is when a tragedy comes into your home, when a crisis strikes, or when you're just overcome with thankfulness and joy at something during the day, and you pour your heart out to a listening God. That is what I believe praying alert really means. Our best prayer is prayer when we're watching, when we're seeing. You ladies, do you pray, those of you that are stay-at-home moms, do you think of your husband during the day and do you cover him in your prayers? Those of you who, both of you are working, as you're working at your jobs during the day, do you remember to be alert in your prayers for your wife or your husband that they can do their job well and they can come home and that you can raise a family and serve the Lord? Those are alert kind of prayers. Coming into a church and being a part of a church. Sunday school teachers, do you pray for your class in being alert to their needs? You hear about something and you leave that class saying, "I've got to remember to pray about this need for this brother or this sister." I hope that we as a church are praying with this idea of being alert. And then the third aspect of prayer that Paul talks about, I think, is perhaps the most important of all. And listen to what he says. The first one was, devote yourself to prayer. Pray with endurance, with persistence. Secondly, keeping alert in it. Praying in an alert way. But look at the third aspect of prayer. With an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul has been on this theme. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of life. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. Having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's all through this letter about being thankful, about having an attitude of thanksgiving. And I think that this is the secret to prayer. I think that in this situation, and remember, Paul is praying from prison, and yet he's praying in a thankful attitude. There's another illustration that you don't have to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, it was a shipwreck. And they were there, and for 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks, they were without food. And so Paul says, it's time. It's time for us to take some bread. And the scripture says he takes that bread in the midst of that situation, he breaks it, and he offers thanks for it. What an incredible, thankful heart this apostle had. Are we thankful? Are you thankful? Boys and girls, are you thankful? Men and women, are you thankful? Listen to these quotes. This first one is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, young man that died early in his life. His life was just taken away from him by the Germans, but he says, in ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give, and that it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. And I love this one. It is impossible to feel grateful and depressed at the same moment. Now think about that for a minute. If you're battling feelings of depression or I know there are clinical things that I don't understand, and I know that there's good medicines for that, but I wonder how much we could be healed by simply being grateful. Here's one. None is more impoverished than the one who has no gratitude. Gratitude is a currency that we can mint for ourselves and spend it without fear of bankruptcy. Wow. If we had a church, and we do, I know that many of you, you're so grateful for what God has given you, what God has done for you. But to live this way, being so grateful with whatever it is I have, that I could just continue to pass on that spirit of gratefulness to others. People who live the most fulfilling lives are the ones who are always rejoicing at what they have. One man said, when I started counting my blessings, my whole life turned around. Could it be that simple? Could it be that I get caught up like the rest of you in the billboards that advertise things that I would like to have, I don't have the money for, but then the next billboard tells me how I can get the money to get that thing that I can afford, and I can't afford to get the money, so another place gives me a better rate to get the money to buy the thing I can't afford, ad nauseum, as it goes and goes and goes. I wonder, if you just stop and look at what you have and thank God for it. You simply will not be the same person 2 months from now after consciously giving thanks each day for the abundance that exists in your life. And you will have set in motion an ancient spiritual law. The more you have and are grateful for, the more will be given to you. I just have to say this to you, and I don't think Bart would mind me telling this to you. But our good friends came to visit with us, and Bart and his wife, and they're learning and growing in life like the rest of us. And Bart is not a Christian. And Bart is now praying, and you Awana children, you send him a little Awana magnet. And you remember what that magnet says across the top? Don't forget to pray. And Ronnie told me just this week that Bart, when he received that magnet, he put it right on their refrigerator, right in their kitchen, and they pray before their meals, just in case Tom is right. It's the attitude of being grateful. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, there's something to be said about a person being grateful for what they have in life. You won't be happy with more until you're happy with what you've got. It's an illusion. William Shakespeare, "Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude." Robert Louis Stevenson, "The person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep in life." Who does not thank for little will not thank for much. Wise men count their blessings. Fools count their problems. Just a couple more. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough. And more, it turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. If you can't be content with what you have received, be thankful for what you have escaped. Said another way, be thankful for what you don't have. Think about that for a minute. If you have sight, you should thank the Lord for that. Right, Dad? If you have the strength to get up every morning and do your exercise and go to work and come home, you should be thankful for that energy. Right? Those of you who are really struggling to get even through the day, we forget how blessed we are and what we should be thankful for that God has spared us from, for whatever reason. Now, this is a best illustration I found. Some children in school were asked to write down the 7 wonders of the ancient world. That was the teacher's assignment. And he just wanted to know, just out of curiosity, how many of his fourth graders really knew anything about the ancient wonders of the world. And so at the end of the class, he took up all the papers. He took them home. He read them. And some of them had, you know, the pyramids. And some of them even had the hanging gardens in Babylon and Alexandria. And some of the other great things, Colossus and Rhodes. And nobody got them all right except one little boy. And he took the paper. The teacher took the paper. And he called his wife over and he says, "Honey, you've got to hear this. The 7 wonders of the world: sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, breath, and laughter." Did he have it right? You bet he did. The wonders of the world that we forget that God has given us these things to enjoy, to use. So I believe that as Paul is talking to this church about prayer, he wants them to persist in their prayer. Don't give up. He wants them to be alert in their prayer. Don't just say your prayers at bedtime. Don't just say your prayers early in the morning. live in a consciousness of prayer through the day. Be alert in your prayers. Be thankful in your prayers. Thank God again and again for what He saved you from. And then fourthly, he mentions here in this very same thing, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door. Now, he's not praying that, he's not asking the Colossians to pray that God would open the prison door. He's actually under house arrest and has been for 2 years, we know. He's not asking for that. It's a metaphor for opportunity. A door of opportunity. He's asking them to intercede in their prayers. So here you can see it. It's yes, praying with endurance. Yes, it's praying with persistence. It's praying being thankful and being alert. But the prayer of intercession is something that we need for each other. To pray that God would help us. Our brothers and sisters that are struggling and hurting. And when you read Acts 28, verses 30 to 31, you understand Paul had asked them to pray for him, that the doors of opportunity would be kept open for him. And we read there in the book of Acts that the Roman officials allowed people to come and go from Paul's quarters so that he could minister to them. And so that he could finish writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the four prison epistles. Did God answer the prayers of these Colossian Christians? Yes. Yes. And God wants this intercession to continue. He also, secondly, asks not only for that open door, but it's interesting, he asks for clarity in his preaching. He says, that I may make it clear, verse 4, in the way that I ought to speak. Paul was very concerned that he did not preach a Paul message, but he preached a gospel message. I'm also concerned about that and pray that all the time that I will never be the focus of the preaching, but the preaching will always be the sacred text. That you can take the scripture and you can read it and listen to it, and that you can dig out of it what you're hearing the preacher preach. Not some other random sermons like so many preachers do. Well, they'll read a text, close their Bible, and then they'll spend 30 minutes and I don't know what they've said. I read a lot of things, and some of the things I read about this, John MacArthur is the best of writing at this, but he says there are three popular kinds of evangelism that this instruction precludes. First, experience-centered evangelism is inappropriate. It focuses not on delineating the gospel message from scripture passages, but on a person's testimony of personal feelings and experiences. The obvious danger in this method is that people may not really understand the gospel at all, yet respond to what was said emotionally and think that they're saved. A second kind of evangelism to be avoided is ego-focused evangelism. This evangelism sells Jesus as the panacea for all of life's problems and as the source of earthly comfort, well-being, and prosperity. It promises that continual happiness and freedom from struggle are available through Him in this life. In short, it is man-centered, not God-centered. Although salvation does bring joy and peace, the gospel does not guarantee a life without difficulty. Paul warned that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told the disciples that a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In fact, Jesus promised, in the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. And then a final form of evangelism to be avoided is expedience evangelism. This wrong method of evangelism uses high-pressure tactics, manipulation, cleverness, emotional stimulation, or technique to force commitments. It, too, often results in false professions of faith. May I say to you that I hope that you do pray for me. and that you pray each and every time that we open the Word of God, that we keep the main thing the main thing. And it's not about my grandkids or about my experience or about my travels or not about the color of my tie or how shiny my shoes are. But that when you leave this place, you have engaged the sacred text for yourself and that you're learning and growing in the Word. So we've just touched on one of these basics, and there's much more to follow. We're going to see next time, we're going to focus on a Christian's conduct. And you're going to see just what the apostle wants the Christians, he wants it to show and to be the characteristic of their life. So we'll see that beginning next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. Let's bow our heads and listen just for a couple of quiet moments. What is it that the Lord is speaking to you about today? Maybe He's challenged you. Whatever it may be, give your thoughts to Him, your prayers to Him. If you're not a Christian this morning and you desire to know how to become one, please don't let the day go by without speaking to Mom or Dad. Speak to me. Speak to any of our people here. Let them show you how you, by simple faith in Jesus, can be saved. Let's stand together, and as we close the service this morning with a song, sing with your heart of hearts, sing as unto the Lord.